Lord, we're glad to be in a church that's friendly and happy, in a church that feels like family, in a church where we can be ourselves and don't have to be pretentious or show off or try to be something we're not. Lord, we thank you that you've given us yourself, that you've given us Jesus, your Son, to be our Savior, that you've given us your Word as a guideline that gives us perfect truth and gives such clear direction for everything we need in life. Lord, as we open up your Word now, we ask your Holy Spirit to open it into our hearts, help each of us to not be hard-hearted or stubborn or resistant, but to be very, very open to what you're saying to us and ready, as always, to change and to become different. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're still working our way through 1 Timothy, and we're almost at the end, like really almost at the end. And the text for the day is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 6. So why don't you hear this now? Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. But the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. On December 11th, just this past year of 2019, in a very widely spread news item, a few very underage boys decided to rob 18-year-old college freshman Tessa Majors in a park in Upper West Manhattan. She resisted, so they stabbed her to death, and she bled out trying to reach a security kiosk nearby. And what about the red light camera scandal? For all the altruistic talk that we hear about how many accidents red light cameras are going to prevent, it's become pretty clear that there's a lot of corruption in that industry. As politicians are paid to promote them in their communities. And just this week, former State Senator Martin Sandoval, a longtime Chicago Democrat, was charged with bribery and tax offenses stemming from his support of the red light camera industry. In his favor, he did publicly apologize to the public. And it was nice to see somebody be humble and say, "I was wrong, would you please forgive me?" It's just so refreshing. By the way, if you do something wrong, apologize, ask forgiveness. It's my daughter told me about a situation recently they were involved with in Florida, and I don't want to go into details here, but they were having a problem with somebody, a really bad problem with somebody. And when she was up here recently, we're having lunch together at Panera, I said, "Well, whatever happened with that situation?" And she said, "The woman came and apologized to us." I said, "Really?" I said, "Nobody ever apologizes. Nobody ever comes back and says, 'I was wrong, please forgive me.'" It's just so refreshing. For some reason, we're so hesitant, aren't we? So scared or prideful or something. If you've done wrong, apologize. You know, get it off your chest and it can help reform a relationship. So that's not in my notes, but I was impressed with Sandoval that he did that. And how about all those husbands out there? I don't think it's anybody here. I hope it's anybody here. But the ones that take out life insurance on their wives before the wife mysteriously disappears. Yeah, they are the kind of forensic shows I like to watch, okay? And there are the unthinkable stories about mothers who sell the use of their daughters to people just to get money. I'm sure as we sit here today, none of us are caught up in the kind of greed that makes for sensational internet reading. But the temptation for greed, to those of us who live in the United States of America, is difficult, very difficult to resist. And we fall into it without wanting to or even realizing it much of the time. Greed can cause us to work too much. The Bible says it's vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Greed can wreak havoc with our marriages as we strive to have all the toys and to keep up with the Joneses. Don't try to keep up with the Joneses. You won't be able to anyway. Okay? Greed can drive us to neglect our spouses and our children. How many people find out too late, way too late, that they put the pursuit of things above their families, above their kids? And for a lot of people, it's not until they're at the very end of their life and they suddenly realize they had very misplaced priorities. Greed can slowly but surely destroy our health because greed is partners with stress. Love for the things that money can buy is a treadmill that goes faster and faster, never stopping until we die or until we come to our senses and say, enough, I'm done. Even love for a bigger and bigger nest egg is the same thing, like the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, who had so much wealth and so much abundance that he didn't know what to do with it all and decides, well, I'll just tear down my barns and build bigger and better ones and hire some nice architects, and they'll be the best barns in the community, not realizing that that night he would meet his maker. Greed keeps us from being rich towards God. In the parable of the rich fool, we read, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And that little phrase, not rich towards God, I find to be an incredibly helpful guideline. And frequently, I mean, every few days or so, it comes to my mind when I'm making a decision about my money, making a decision about my time, whether I'm going to do something or not do something, or whether I feel like doing something or don't feel like doing something, I ask myself, am I being rich towards God? Am I being rich towards God with the use of my time? Am I being rich towards God with the use of my money? Or am I being kind of stingy? When I make my personal contribution monetarily to the church, or give to missions, or give to the kitchen remodeling fund, I always ask myself, am I being rich towards God? Or am I just giving a token, just kind of throwing him something? Greed keeps us from being rich towards God. Instead of giving God the very best of the first, we often just kind of throw him something. Well, he's got to be happy with this. Like we might toss a coin or a dollar bill in the Salvation Army kettle at Christmas. We give to God something that we won't even miss anyway. By the way, in recent years, the Salvation Army has had more and more people coming up to their kettles at Christmas time saying, I'd love to give, but I don't have any cash. So this past year, especially, they started doing this online giving, like with Google Pay and Apple Pay. So if people come to the kettle and don't have any cash, they can easily use their cell phone. And I was asking the captain Daniel of the local Salvation Army Church, I said, well, has that made a big difference? He said, no. I mean, it's just an excuse. It's just what people say. I'd love to give, but it doesn't matter how easy you make it. You know, if it's not in their heart to give, they're not going to give. Paul says to us today that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And that is probably one of the most misquoted verses in all Scripture. There are lots of scriptures that are misquoted or sayings that are attributed to the Bible that are not in the Bible at all. For example, you will hear people say, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. Well, it's not in the Bible. It's nowhere in the Bible, yet people will attribute it to the Bible. In the same way, people frequently misquote this particular scripture from Timothy, and they will say, money is the root of all evil. The Bible didn't say that. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. There's nothing wrong with money. Money in itself is neutral. It's amoral. It's just money, for heaven's sakes. That's all it is. But when we love it, that is where the problem begins. When it gets in our heart, when it's like a fish hook in us, that's where the problem begins. Let's talk about covetousness. Greed is wanting more. That's what greed is. Not being content with what we have, wanting more. Covetousness is wanting what someone else has. Wanting what someone else has. Admiring another woman's engagement ring. But in your heart, noticing that her diamond is three times bigger than your diamond. That's covetousness. acting ecstatic when your girlfriend gets engaged while secretly jealous that you're not. That's covetousness. Being jealous of someone else's new house. Being jealous of someone else's new baby. Thinking that you should have gotten the promotion and the raise instead of your coworker. That's covetousness. Let's get back to the wisdom of God. The Bible says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Envy will make you sick. It'll ruin your life. What about discontentment? Discontentment has to do with not being happy with what we have. Yet discontentment has very little to do with how much we have or how little we have. Discontentment is an attitude. It's an attitude of the heart. It has nothing really to do with the quantity. If we're not content with what we have today, we will never be content with having more. If we're not content with what God has put in our hands today in terms of everything, relationships, money, where we live, our job, if we're not content now, we won't be content if it changes tomorrow and we have all that more. Because it has to do with the heart, not with quantity. The wealthy person is not the one who gets what he wants. You know who the wealthy person is? It's the one who is at peace with what he has now. That's the person who is wealthy. The person who is discontented reveals that they just can't trust God. They can't accept what God has given them. And so it really reveals a lot about their walk with Jesus. If they're discontented, they're not able to say, Lord, I believe you have given me just what is perfect for me. You give me all I need, and you haven't held back from me. The text says that an eagerness for money can lead to a lot of destructive scenarios. And that's no surprise to any of us, is it? It mentions falling into temptation. It mentions getting caught in traps or snares. It mentions being susceptible to many foolish and harmful desires. It says it can even open the door to us wandering away from the faith. And it says it can result in piercing ourselves with all kinds of grief. The odd thing is Satan's way is the way that's hardest. And yet somehow we always believe that his way is easier and it's God's way that's hardest. When in reality, God's way is always the easiest way. In the short term, it might look harder, it might seem harder, it might be harder in the short term, but it's always the easier way in the long term. Satan is a liar. He's a counterfeiter. He doesn't speak the truth. And he'll think that God is holding back on you when your Heavenly Father is not. Christians are very quick, you might have noticed, to defend our right to have money. We get defensive really quickly. But I've never heard a Christian get defensive about godliness. They say, well, it's okay to have money. It's okay to do that. But it's okay to be godly. It's okay to read my Bible more than I want to, more than I have. We don't get defensive about godly. We get defensive when things are borderline, don't we? When there's something maybe a little bit fuzzy about the line. That's where we tend to get defensive and try to defend ourselves. Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. Do you know how rare it is to find a person who is content? That's just content. Is happy with their life today. Is happy with their situation. Is happy with the relationships. Happy with the wife or husband they have. Happy with the kids they have. Happy with where they live. Happy with their job. Happy with the amount that's in the bank. You know how rare it is to meet people who are I'm just content today. I mean, who of us here doesn't struggle with discontent? With just wishing things were different, just wanting something to be different, thinking I can't really be happy because. What a blessing it is to be able to be really happy with where God has us in every respect in life. Some of the most content people I have ever met are some of the old saints that we have met at Elevate Care Nursing Home. what used to be Glen Lake Terrace. You'll meet some people there that have walked with the Lord for a long time, and they're old and they're sick, and they can't live by themselves anymore, and their possessions are reduced to a twin size bed, a nightstand, a dresser, and a little TV, and they share their space with maybe two other people in the room. And yet they are content. They have so little, and yet they're so at rest. And they aren't angry at what they don't have, because they find Jesus to be enough. And we've met gems like that over the years. Not all of them, of course, not all the Christians there are content, but we certainly have met gems that shine like the stars of the universe, that have virtually nothing, and yet they find Jesus to be enough. And it's so cool when you meet people like that, and it's so challenging because we live with such discontent and unrest in our lives most of the time. Occasionally you meet those, a rare breed indeed, who are not striving to have all the stuff in life. They're like people that are going up the down escalator. They're going against the tide. I'm talking about people who very deliberately and intentionally are working less and using their time for more serving, more ministry, for more family relationships. I think it's really hard in our culture to go against the tide. Everything drives us towards wanting more and getting more and having more fun and more pleasure. We're just driven. I mean, all of us are just driven for that. But once in a while you meet somebody, and I know a few, not very many, that have made very conscious decisions to go against that tide and to live differently. And it's always refreshing to meet someone like that, but I also realize how hard it is to make those kinds of choices because you always are going against what everybody else is doing. You can look like the oddball, and yet I have a deep respect for people that are consciously making those kinds of deliberate decisions. Contentment is the road less traveled. But people who go against the tide and have chosen to work less and buy less and be content are far more at peace. And isn't that what the Bible means when it says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace? To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's Romans 8:6. You might recognize that as the first part of my email address. It's very intentional because I'm trying to remind myself all the time that for George to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. When we meet somebody who is truly content, we're more likely to wonder what's wrong with them instead of to emulate the godliness that they have. God is trying to teach us contentment. He promises to give us everything that we need. And for one of his children, there's really never a time in the life of a child of God when they won't have all that they need. We will always have it. Even if you're about to have the firing squad kill you for your faith in Christ, you will have all you need in that moment. Because that's the God we have. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the Lord our provider. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. And that doesn't mean that we're all going to drive BMWs. We're all going to live in Lake Forest. It doesn't mean that our Facebook page is filled with pictures of regular vacations and really exotic restaurants that we are dining at. It does mean that God will give good things to his faithful children. Good things includes the discipline of a loving Heavenly Father. It includes withholding good from us in order that he might bestow on us that which is the best. It means giving us sufficiency and perhaps withholding excess so that we might enter into the life that's real life. God worked to teach contentment to the children of Israel, even though they didn't learn it very well. Talk about a stiff-necked people, to use a scriptural term. God used manna. He gave them just enough manna for each day, and he taught them to trust in them every new day for that new day. They couldn't store up. If they stored up, if they said, well, I'm going to save myself the trouble of gathering manna tomorrow, I'll get 2 days' portion a day, it would turn moldy and full of worms. He wanted them to have just enough for the day in order that the next morning they would trust him for that new day that lay before them. And that's a good place for us to be, where every day we find ourselves, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you today. I'm going to see what you're going to do today to provide for my needs. In the book of Deuteronomy, we read, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. And Paul told the Philippians, and the Lord tells us today, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus. How can we tell if our personal attitude towards money is right? One way is to pull up a spreadsheet or look at your statements to see what you do with the money you have. I've always said that the records don't lie, the facts don't lie. If you look at where you spend your money, it'll tell you what's important to you. It's right there in black and white, right in front of you, whether it's a printed spreadsheet or your mobile app, it'll tell you what your priorities are. If an independent auditor looked at your finances, would it be clear to them that God's kingdom is important to you? Or would they say, well, God's kingdom is just a kind of a token concern of theirs? The facts really don't lie. Is it clear from your finances that you have a heart for people? Or is it more clear that you have a heart for yourself and you love yourself supremely? Another way to tell if our attitude towards money is right is by our first response to this question. Catch it? The first response to this question, what would you do with $1 million? Now, I don't want you to answer out loud, but I would say that your first response is a giveaway to what's really important in your life. Your first response tells you what your priorities are. And I'll leave it for you to discern. Maybe you have perfectly placed priorities, or maybe you have really horribly placed priorities. But the first thing that comes to my mind when I say, what would you do with $1 million, will tell you what's important to you. Let me give one more way to tell if we have given money the proper place in our life. And I call this Pastor George's theory of expanding consumption. How's that? I'm going to read first from Luke chapter 12. And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. When the man in this parable found himself rolling in more than he needed, what did he do? He tore down his barns to build bigger ones to contain even greater excess. In other words, he hoarded. He hoarded his wealth for the days ahead. And I think there's a simple lesson here for us. Does our spending always expand to meet or exceed our income? You see, for most Americans, when we come into more money, we just start spending more. And I'm saying that can be a problem. That's this theory of expanding consumption. When we come into more money or have more income or get a raise, automatically I'm just going to buy more stuff. It's an indication of where our heart's at. It's an indication that we probably ought to rein it in a bit. I would suggest to you that if our basic needs and desires are met and we're doing just fine, when there's a sudden increase in our income, we shouldn't just increase our consuming, but instead go before God and say, God, what should I do with this increase? It's your money. It's your increase. How would you have me use it? Instead of, okay, I'm going to go buy some more. Call the wife, call the husband, say, well, I have more money now. How can we spend it? I would say, Lord, what do you want me to do with the increase? I get this email every Saturday morning. It comes about 6 a.m. from Foursquare Financial Services. It's an arm of Foursquare that they do all kinds of things, from providing retirement plans to having certificates of deposit that anybody can put money on deposit with and earn a good interest rate. And the email every Saturday morning has like financial advice from Harlan Mattson. I don't know if any of you know Harlan Mattson. I think he might have been in our church once. I know I've talked to him a lot at Foursquare conventions. But it's just very simple, usually simple. Once in a while he's over my head, but usually it's simple financial advice. And yesterday, his email that came in my inbox had like four different things to make sure that you will be okay for retirement someday. And one of the things he said relates to what I have just been trying to explain. And that's that the person that constantly just spends more when they make more is probably not going to be good for retirement someday, because they haven't learned about saving or investing. They just know about consuming. So I just throw it out to you this morning, just to ask you to check your own life and check your own finances. And if your idea is, when I make more, it means I can spend more, there's probably a change that needs to be made there. That's probably not God's best for you. If you suddenly make more, suddenly have more, inherit more, say, Lord, what do you want me to do with increase? Not just, okay, what can I go buy now? God's way is the way of contentment, and it's the way of health. The worldly way, Satan's way, is always the way of discontentment, the way of unrest, the way of unhealth, and the way of conflict. And I would just recommend to all of us, based on the scripture, to choose God's way when it comes to managing what God puts in our hands. Because any other way leads to unrest, discontentment, strife, sickness, conflict at home, lack of happiness, lack of joy. But to learn the secret of Jesus is enough, there's no better place to be. Can I hear an amen to that?
Amen.
Okay, let's pray. Lord, your word, as always, is so simple, and it teaches us about where we live. And all of us live in a place that we need money every day. We need to buy things. We need to buy things that meet our needs. We buy things for our pleasures. We do things for fun, and that's all well and good. And your word gives us such admonition to make sure that you are enough for us, to make sure that we live lives that are contented in you, lives where we're rich towards you, lives where we're always thinking about your kingdom and about other people, and not just, what can I do for myself? Lord, help us to apply these things. I just ask you to challenge each one of us that as we handle our own personal finances and the things that you put in our hands, that we would have a strong mind towards what you would have us to do with what you have loaned to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.